Amen. Well, guys, welcome to church again. So good to see all of you, and what a joy to be your pastor and a joy to be in the house of God. I'm so excited about this series that we're in right now. We're in a series called Antichrist. No, I do not have a Father's Day particular sermon for you this morning, although as horrible and bad as the Antichrist is, I thought about trying to make a sermon that showed he probably didn't have a father and that was why he was as bad as he is, but that would be completely unbiblical, so I decided not to go that direction. But that was a joke, y'all. Just kidding around, just a little Antichrist humor for you this morning. No, we are in a series called Antichrist, and it has been a very serious series, right? It's kind of intense. It's kind of, man, you go through all these things, and you really put all these scriptures together, and you go through Daniel, and you go through Isaiah, and you go through the book of Revelation and all of that. It gets pretty intense, and you can leave church even feeling a little bit heavy. And so one of the questions that ends up coming up a lot and that comes up pretty strong is, do you think this is going to happen during our lifetime? And that becomes a critical question, right? Do we think these things are going to transpire in our lifetime? And if they are, then of course we need to be looking at this very hard. And if they're not, then the question is, okay, well then why are we studying this? Why are we looking at this? Well, I just wanted to answer that briefly. One of the biggest responsibilities of the church is to accurately pass along doctrine from generation to generation. And even if these things are not going to happen in our lifetime, it's critical that we know them, that we understand them, and that they are passed along to our children and to the next generation, because there is going to be a generation that walks through this. And even if that's not us, the scripture is bent in a way that encourages Christians to live as if the return of Christ were imminent, and to live in a way that Jesus is coming back, and to let that shape your behavior, your decisions, what you do, what you don't do. It's critical to have that idea and that concept of the return of Christ.
Something went wrong. Please try again.
Siri, come on now. That's scary. Siri's on airplane mode. I don't even know. Hey, 14 years of preaching on iPad. I've never had that one happen. That was weird. All right. Anyway, it's probably the Antichrist spirit trying to get up in my iPad. Jeez. All right. What was I saying? I'm lost track now. But the scripture is very adamant that we live as if the return of Christ could happen any moment. And to not only should it shape the way we live day to day, but part of that is living with an eternal perspective, and it shapes what you value, what's important, what's not. It's critical. So that ends up being one of the main reasons that we end up having to talk about this. Now, I want you to look at with me Revelation chapter 16. Verse 1, and as we look there, I'm going to recap this for just a moment from what we talked about last week. Last week we began talking about the timeline of the Antichrist and what kind of the actual events that were going to end up, you know, happening through his life. We talked about his rise to power, how he seemingly is going to rise from obscurity. We talked about how he would use flattery and deceit and cunning to get there. We talked about that there would be a final empire that rules the entire earth with 10 kings or leaders. We talked about how the Antichrist will replace or uproot 3 of those kings, and then that he would make a peace agreement with many, and he will end up breaking that agreement 3.5 years into the tribulation, and he would set up at that time the abomination of desolation, where he proclaims himself to be God. He would require worship and the mark of the beast for every person on the earth, and those who do not submit, there would be severe persecution, particularly of Christians. There would be severe persecution, and that's where we left you last week, which is a little bit, you know, kind of heavy, talking about all the intense persecution that would come on the saints. But now we're getting to the most important part, which is the return of Jesus Christ. And this will usher in that moment that we've all been looking forward to, which is the return of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 16:1, John witnesses this. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Now, if you are familiar with the book of Revelation, there are seven. The book begins with the seven seals. And each time a seal is opened, there is a disaster that is poured out. That's where we get the four horsemen of the apocalypse and all of that. Each seal releases something. And then the seventh seal opens the way to the seven trumpets. And so now each trumpet is blown. And each time there's a trumpet blown, then something else happens. And then the final thing is the seven bowls of wrath. And this is the end of all things. And so now the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. Now, the scripture is clear that Christians will not be under the wrath of God. So they will not be judged, and they will not be partakers of the wrath of God when these things are being done. As a matter of fact, you're going to see that in the scriptures here in just a moment. Now, when you hear this, okay, when we read the wrath of God being poured out, without a proper gospel understanding, you will hear this and you will think that it is a little bit harsh, right? You will hear this and you will go, man, that's intense. That is, you could say, violent. That is harsh. Without a proper understanding of the gospel, you will hear this wrongly. So I want to be clear that you understand the gospel and why it was so critical that Jesus came. Okay, without Christ, this is what awaits all mankind. And the reason for that is because mankind joined Satan's kingdom in the beginning. They aligned themselves with him. Now, the judgment of God has already been poured out on Satan in one fashion, and it's actually going to be poured out even more at the end. But Satan, there's no hope of redemption for Satan, right? He's living in hell. He's under punishment. It's not good for him, and there's no opportunity for salvation for him. Well, when mankind rebelled against God, they joined themselves to the kingdom of Satan. And the first coming of Christ, keep this in mind, the first coming of Christ was all about mercy, grace, and forgiveness. As a matter of fact, in the book of John, Jesus said, "I did not come to condemn. I did not come to judge. I came that all might have life." That was why he came. So the first coming of Christ was all about grace, mercy, forgiveness, and providing a way of escape from everything we're about to read about. Now, for those that have perpetually rejected that, for those that have continued to reject God and reject Christ and to live in sin, they have rejected the offer of salvation, and so this is what remains. Okay? And so that's the story of the gospel. Without Christ, this is where every person is landing. But with Christ, praise God. Hey, maybe that wasn't my iPad. Marty, maybe that was yours. Acting up. Or maybe, what is going on? We got everybody's phones acting up. Come on now. Mine's on airplane mode. I don't know. Anyway, but again, when we hear this, we have to realize that this is why salvation is so good. This is why what Jesus did is so good. It's so amazing, and it should cause us to give glory to God that this is not our inheritance, that we've got a whole different inheritance coming because of what Christ did. Amen? Now, also keep in mind that, so the first coming was about mercy and forgiveness. The second coming is all about justice and judgment. The second coming is all about people actually getting what they deserve. How many times have you thanked God that you didn't get what you deserved? Amen. Right? Man, you thank God for the mercy and grace of God. Praise God, we don't get what we deserve. The second coming, those who've rejected the offer of salvation, they're getting what they are getting now. The only thing left for them to stand before God with is their own merit and their own life and their own deeds. And they will be judged, and they will be judged harshly for that. So the time for repentance is now over. Now it is time that judgment be poured out. The people of God will not directly experience the wrath of God, much like, for example, in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, when God poured out his wrath through the 10 plagues, the people of God did not experience. As a matter of fact, over in Egypt, the Egyptians were experiencing one thing, but over in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, they weren't experiencing those things. In other words, and even things like complete darkness, where it would be completely dark so that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, and lighting a candle or doing that didn't even help. It was so dark. And then you'd go over in the land of Goshen and completely different. And Pharaoh went to check it out a few times. He's like, wait, is that what's going on over here? Let me go check and see, is it happening over there? And it was a miracle to him. No, it wasn't happening over there where the people of Israel are. So the people of God will be protected from the wrath of God. Now, we know they will be experiencing persecution from the Antichrist, but they will not be experiencing the wrath of God. We see this with Noah as well. During the flood, whenever the floods came and the judgment of God was poured out on the earth, of course, Noah and his family were preserved from all of that. Hey, in either of those times, it doesn't mean it wasn't difficult. Doesn't mean it wouldn't be difficult to be on the ark and taking care of the animals and everything you have and everything you're used to not being there. Not saying it's going to be easy at all. Just saying that the wrath of God is not, the believers are not going to be experiencing the wrath of God during this time. So the wrath of God's being poured out via the bowls of wrath. Verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. See, that's not on the people of God. It's on those specifically that have received the mark of the beast, which is a sign of allegiance and worship towards the beast, towards the Antichrist. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything living, every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters. Look, listen, this is how heaven sees what is happening. This is their view on it. Here's what they said. The angel in charge of the waters said, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. They're giving glory to God that justice is finally being poured out. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now again, because we're filled with the love and compassion and mercy of God, we would be tempted to think, man, this is hard, right? This is harsh. But these angels that have witnessed the whole thing from beginning to end, all the history of the earth and everything that's been done against God and his prophets and Christians and all the chances they've been given, they're looking at this and they're saying, this is just, this is right, this is correct. And what I have tried to do, what I've tried to endeavor to do as a Christian, is anytime my feelings or my thoughts don't line up with God's, I want to submit my feelings and my thoughts to be in alignment with God's thoughts and feelings. And so if I look at this and go, this is too harsh, but heaven is saying this is just and right, then you know what? I need to adjust my thinking because I'm wrong about something. And that's just how I think, because I know that I'm human and I don't have the full perspective and I'm probably missing information. So when I feel a certain way that's not in alignment with the Word, I always trust the Word, I trust God, and I go, I'm going to align my thoughts and feelings with His, and I'm going to submit my thoughts and feelings to Him. Amen? Amen. Verse 8, the fourth angel, we're now on the fourth bowl, it says the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Do you see that even in this, you get an implication that they could still repent? They could still turn as they see what is happening. They could still repent. They could still turn, but their hearts are hardened, and they did not repent, even though they were experiencing all of these horrible things and judgments being poured out. They did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. So this fifth bowl talks specifically about the kingdom of the Antichrist and that it is plunged into darkness. Now, we do not know exactly what that means. I tend to believe that this is similar to the plague that happened in the book of Exodus. Some of the other plagues are similar, like the water being turned to blood and things like that. Those all happened during the Exodus, the book of Exodus and the 10 plagues. But it says that his kingdom was plunged into complete darkness. We don't know what that means. I know that in the book of Exodus, when this happened in Egypt, it was a supernatural darkness. It wasn't like you could turn on a flashlight and solve it. It wasn't like you could light a candle and solve this darkness. This was thick darkness, which is why it says all they did was lay in bed all day. And when you read it, and if you think, well, what's the big deal about darkness? Well, it'd be almost the same thing as being blind. Everybody just being blind. Because it wasn't like they weren't used to darkness, right? They had darkness every night. They could turn on a candle. They could move around. People had ways of operating. But when this was going on, it says they just laid in bed and didn't move, because there was no way to get rid of the darkness. There was no way to overcome the darkness. And that, I tend to believe that's what this is, especially when you see the results. They're plunged into darkness. It says people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for the pain and the sores. So you see that the wrath of God is compounding. The pain and the sores that were poured out in one of the first bowls, they're still dealing with that. So now it's just compounding. But it says they still did not repent. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits. Now keep in mind, this is all very symbolic. The frogs are representing demonic spirits. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. What we are moving towards now is the final battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist and the beast gathers all the nations of the earth to literally fight against God. So, and he does that through deception, performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 15, Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now we find out later why they are assembling, and again, like I said, it is to fight against God. Now, when you read this, you might think, okay, why on earth would they be so dumb to think that they can fight against God? Well, number one, clearly it says that they're being deceived, so that's part of it. But they may not necessarily realize that they're fighting against God or thinking about it in the way that they're fighting against God. Let me give you an example. I think it was Netflix. I didn't take the time to look it up. But there was recently a cartoon. I think it was on Netflix. And then the whole idea was that Satan was actually good and that God was actually evil. And it was spinning that whole lie. This was on, I think it was Netflix. There was a cartoon on there that was about that. So it could be that. You can see, and I've heard that deception before. That deception is out there now that, well, actually it's Satan that is good. He's the one that has been cast out, and he's kind of the poor, you know, guy, and he's really the hero. And it's Satan, it's God, who is the tyrannical father that is really the evil one. It could be that type of deception where they are thinking, okay, we're actually doing good by doing this. It could be that in their mind they're fighting something extraterrestrial. Who knows? There could be all kinds of ways that this could happen, not necessarily in their mind that they're fighting against God, but all the nations of the earth are gathered to fight against Jesus Christ. Revelations 19:11 shows us what happens in this moment. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Verse 17. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and on those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." So as I said, this is very violent. This is very harsh. This is very intense. But you have to keep in mind what has preceded this. And what has preceded this is thousands of years of an extension of grace and an extension of opportunity to repent and to forgive and to make reconciliation with God that has been rejected over and over and over and over again. So this is the choice that they have made. When you read scripture, you find out that all of this judgment and hell itself was created for Satan and his demons. But there's only two destinations. There's heaven with God, or there's hell with Satan. And once a person has made that choice and made that decision of where they're going to go, then eventually they will get what they're asking for. And that is what we're seeing happen here. This all of this has been preceded with thousands of years of grace and opportunity for people to repent and give their life to Jesus Christ. But that's been rejected over and over and over again. Also, what we're seeing here is we are seeing where, for the first time, things on earth will be as they were supposed to be originally. When Jesus comes back for the second time, he is going to set up his kingdom physically on this earth, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. We call it the millennium. This is the moment where he comes back, and as the scripture we just read, that he will rule at that time. And for the first time, there will be a 1,000-year period on earth that is as it should be, led by the Son of God, led with perfect wisdom, led by the leading of the Holy Spirit, led with perfect justice and love. And for the first time, we will see what it looks like to have a godly kingdom and a godly person ruling and reigning on this earth. Now, can you imagine that after just having gone through the Antichrist and everything that just went on with that? What a contrast. This is what it looks like for Satan to rule. This is what it looks like for Jesus Christ to rule. What a contrast that we will see. It will be a very unique time on the earth. It will not be like it is now. We know that death and sickness and all of those things have been eradicated. Actually, the Bible says that during that 1,000 years, Satan is bound and not able to operate. So there will not be sin. There will not be deception. There will not be anything cursed. That during that time, things will be as they were supposed to be when God originally created the earth. And yes, Jesus Christ will physically be on the earth, ruling and reigning at that time. We're going to read some scriptures about that. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. We're reading a lot of scripture this morning, but I don't normally read this long of passages, but it just explains it so well, and I wanted you to see it straight from the Word of God, not just from something I'm coming up with off the top of my head. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, prophesying about this 1,000-year period. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" So you can see there's still issues. He says there's disputes that are being settling, but there's such peace on the earth that the swords are being beat to plowshares and the spears to pruning hooks because nation is not fighting against nation. So it's a time of complete peace on the earth. This mountain that it's referring to is called Zion, and it will be a physical place that people can go and literally worship Jesus Christ. Not only that, but all of creation and the order of creation will be set right. Isaiah chapter 11, 6, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isn't that going to be a great day? Amen. This is where we're headed. Now, again, I don't know that any of us will experience this, but this is where we're headed. And this is just fundamental teaching of Scripture that we all need to know about where things are going. When you look around the world and you see things that are broken, and you look around the world and you're disappointed in leaders, you're disappointed in fraud, corruption, sin, lies, when you're disappointed in how everybody who gets power, they seem to abuse it and they use it for the wrong thing and they just mess things up. It's a display of, yes, this is what it looks like when men rule. But it's going to be contrasted with what it looks like when Jesus Christ rules. And that's going to be a period of time on the earth. I believe from other places in Scripture that this is considered the great Sabbath. The way that God set up the earth is he created the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. And that in a lot of ways this 1,000-year period, in the Scripture says that as with the Lord that a day is as 1,000 years, and it's almost as if this 1,000-year period is a day, is that Sabbath. It's that day of rest for the earth where we experience the perfect leadership and rulership of Jesus Christ all across the earth. The return of Christ and the defeating of the Antichrist, it is also a time of vindication for the saints. Throughout all of earth's history, the saints of God have been persecuted. They have been mocked. They have been belittled. They have been tortured. They have been martyred. And this will be a time of vindication and celebration for those who have faithfully lived and faithfully served Jesus Christ despite all of that resistance and all of that persecution. So when you are experiencing those things, I want you to think about this day. I want you to think about the return of Christ, where we will be honored and we will be vindicated for all of those things that we have walked through in honor of Christ. Isaiah 25 prophesies about this. Isaiah 25, 6. It says, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people." Look at that. The reproach of his people. Right? The shame that the people of God have experienced. The cursing, the belittling that the people of God, the shame that the people of God have experienced for standing up for what is right. Look, we experience this now. It's very light. It's very light compared. But even in America now, we're beginning to see what the scripture prophesies about, where it says that they will call evil good and they will call good evil. I've seen things and people celebrated in this nation that the Bible would say that's an abomination to God. Yet mankind today says, no, this person should be celebrated. They should be honored. They should be given awards. They should be given titles. They should be honored. Listen, how many know God's watching all of that? And then on the flip side, you'll take someone that is serving others, loving others, trying to follow Christ, and they are hated because of what they believe and what they stand for. This is what he says, "On that day I will take away the reproach of my people." One of the things I know about God and see about God is anyone that suffers persecution because they are following Christ and following his word and living for God, anyone that is experiencing that, God doesn't miss a single thing about it. As a matter of fact, it says that when it says he will wipe away every tear, it shows you how serious he is about that, that he says he personally will wipe away every tear because he knows what those tears represent. Verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen. So yes, we do wait on the Lord. There's a lot of waiting. The Bible says we are waiting on the Lord. We are waiting and expecting and looking for his return. And we believe all of these things. And so it affects the way that we live. We go, yes, we're going through this. Yes, we're being treated this way. Yes, this is the way the nation is going. But we are waiting on our ultimate salvation that will only come through Christ. Isaiah 60, verse 19. It says, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified." Amen. So you see, we encourage ourselves with these scriptures, and we don't get overwhelmed by thinking about all the things that are not right, all the things that are out of order. Listen, I mean, if you go read the history of the world, there's never been perfect rulership. There's never been perfect peace. There's never been things when everything was perfectly right. If you tried to pick a time in American history where you would like to live, I challenge you to go find a time that is the span of your life where you go, this would have been a good time to live. There aren't any, because there's always difficulty. There's always injustice. There's always persecution. There's always issues. And we're just so used to it. This is life, right? And how many times do we say things like that to our kids? Something bad happened, some injustice, somebody called them a name, somebody did something, and we go, well, that's life, right? Because we know this is what it's like to live on this planet. But that actually is not how it was supposed to be. And when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom on the earth, we're going to see for the first time, this is what God intended. This is what it looks like when God is in charge running things. Finally, for the first time, we will see, as Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. For the first time. We've never seen the will of God done on earth as it's done in heaven. Some people think that. They go, well, everything is God's will. Only those things that are God's will happen. No, that's definitely not true. The only time we're going to see that is when he is here ruling and running things. That's why he told us to pray, no, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This time we will, for the first time, actually see the will, the perfect will of God being done on the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So this is a time that we look forward to. I know that the Antichrist and all of those things that we read about is very intense, but it actually ends up being a very short period of time on the earth. It actually ends up being a very short season that the Antichrist is in power. If we go back and look at it, you remember it's at the beginning of the tribulation that he takes over 3.5 years in is when the abomination of desolation happens. And so it's really, at most, it's a 7-year period. Now, Jesus said it's the worst period of time that was ever on the earth. And there's no time that's ever been like it, or no time that ever will be. But relatively speaking, it's a very short season. Now, I prefer not to be here during that very, very short season, but for those who are, it will be a very short season. And then Christ will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So these are things that we keep in our hearts. These are things that we need to know. I don't like to make predictions or anything like that, but if I had to guess, I don't think that these things are probably happening during our lifetime. I don't say that, with a tightly held fist at all. It's very loosely, but just from the way I see that things still need to happen and develop, it seems like that it would not be in our lifetime. But you see, we still have a tremendous responsibility to live ready and to live sharp and to live prepared, and not to take that big breath of fresh air and go, okay, God, this is not happening in our lifetime. First of all, I could be wrong, okay? So don't stake too much on that. I've been wrong before. It's only happened one other time, but I've only been wrong one. And it does happen. It's very rare. Ask my wife. She knows. Very rare. Very rare. But I have been wrong and could be, and I'm not even saying that firmly. I'm just saying if I had to look at it just from a common sense perspective of the things I see have to happen from a biblical standpoint, I don't see that happening right around the corner. But if you remember when I started this series, this is not really why I even wanted to talk about this. What I really want to talk about, we're beginning next week, which is the Antichrist spirit that is already operating on earth right now. Not of the Antichrist, the person, but you will see throughout history the operation of the Antichrist spirit and what it looks like. We see it in all the way back in like King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And then you can just follow all the way through. But that Antichrist spirit is always on the earth operating, and what it's all leading to the actual Antichrist, the person of the Antichrist. And that's what we're going to begin talking about in the second half of this series is, how is that spirit working today? And how do we need to respond as believers to live in this day and age where we're not swept up and caught up in that, and our children are not swept up and caught up in that? And that's what we're going to be focusing on for the rest of the series. I do want to mention this. I have two other series on these types of issues. One is called Return of the King. It's on our website. And the second one is actually called The Second Coming. And so this series, I focus specifically on the Antichrist. But if you're interested in more, you know, end times, biblical doctrine type stuff, I would encourage you to go catch those series on the website, Return of the King and the Second Coming. And you'll get a lot more information about these things that we've been covering as well.